to avoid. We ask, Lord, that you would show us your grace, that you lead us to life and to truth, that you lead us to your Son. We thank you, Lord God, in your Son's name we pray. Amen. This week we are continuing on our study of encounters with Jesus, and we are continuing on the same passage that we actually read last week. So if you kind of wonder, like, hey, wait, that sounds really familiar, it is familiar because we studied it last week. But we are studying it this week from a different perspective. Last week we studied about the wise men and how they had, though they were not followers of God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, though they were foreign astrologers from Persia, when they saw Jesus, they worshiped. And they were led to a deep and abiding wisdom, the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ. But this week, we're looking at the other main character besides Jesus of this passage. In this passage, there are three main characters, the Magi, or wise men, Jesus, and then King Herod, who was king of the Jews at the time. And we see that his trajectory was the exact opposite of the wise men. That as the wise men worshiped and received wisdom, we see that Herod rebelled and that led to destruction and death in his life. And through the Magi and Herod, really Matthew is showing us kind of from the very beginning of Jesus' life and ministry on earth, that there's been only two essential responses that we can take when it comes to Jesus Christ. Either we can worship or we can rebel. And there's really no middle ground when it comes to Jesus. Either people can flee from him or flee to him, run to him. There is no middle ground. And even though I think we would like to see ourselves in the Magi, and Matthew has the Magi as more of just showing a few people who worship Jesus, but showing all of us and our invitation to worship Jesus, we also see that we are more prone as people to rebel than to worship. Dale Bruner, a Bible scholar, he writes this: the raw human reaction to the kingdom of Jesus is rebellion. It is to rebel. It is to go against the kingdom of God. And this is backed up all throughout the scriptures. I mean, the scriptures teach us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that we were dead in our sins and trespasses, that the wages of sin and death. So this is the truth we see in the scripture, yet I wonder if this is something that we really believe. Because I feel like that most of us, including myself, often don't see ourselves as rebels. That we just don't see ourselves as being incredibly rebellious. I mean, a rebel is someone who willfully goes against a ruler or authority figure. And some of us might have had that label as high school students or junior high students. But most of us now, I bet, would not look at ourselves as rebels. You know, we're good people. We try to do good things. We follow the rules. We do what we should. We pay our taxes. You know, we go to church. We try to be the best that we can be. Looking like a rebel does not look really like us. Now, of course, when we look at Herod, that's a rebel. He rebelled against everything that God's kingdom is about. We see in the story that the main action that he is known for is for this massacre of infants, that he killed anywhere between 30 and hundreds of toddlers and infants that day trying to kill Jesus. We also see in the Bible that he is known for beheading John the Baptist. And in the historical record, he's known for killing not just one of his sons, but two of his sons and his wife because he was worried that they were plotting against him. So this is obviously not a good man. He's not a man that we would kind of say, yes, we should be like him. He's a rebel against God's kingdom. And we would probably say that we look very little like him, that we're nothing like Herod. But we see in the very beginning of the story that we're a lot more like Herod than we'd like to admit, because we share one main trait that Herod shared. And that is the cancer of sin that comes out as rebellion. we see ourselves in either the wise men or Herod, but we often see ourselves more in Herod than the wise men because we share this tendency towards rebellion, this cancer of rebellion that leads us to go against the word of God, to go against the will of God in our life. You know, for Herod, his struggle was when he heard about Jesus, this new king in Israel, that meant that if Jesus is king, then he is not. If Jesus is king, he's not the king. And he did everything he could to keep his kingship. But it's the same thing for us as well. If Jesus is Lord of our lives, then that means we are not Lord of our lives. But there is a higher authority than us. And when we seek to rebel against the rightful Lord of our lives, it often comes out in lack of trust, in lack of obedience, lack of care for the things of God, lack of love for God, lack of love for others. Herod really shows kind of the main problem with all of humanity. Here we see illustrated what the writers of the epistles and the rest of the New Testament show in theology. Herod illustrates original sin. He illustrates through his work what it looks like to be a rebel against God. And what that means is that we are curved towards self. That's what basically the idea of sin that we see through Herod is, to be curved towards self and therefore to not be curved towards God. That's the kind of rebellion. And this is not a message that we often hear growing up. It's not a message that we hear on TV and in music and culture around us because it's just not a very popular message. This idea that we are selfish by nature. We by nature are prone to turn away from God and turn towards ourself and protect ourself more than looking to the kingdom and the will of God. You know, usually in school and in kind of growing up and also in the messages we hear that people are good. That people, if left on their own devices, will most likely choose good things and not bad things. And I think all of us can kind of see that in our experience, that that's true to a certain extent. That often you've seen, and I've seen, many acts of kindness and grace, many acts of sacrifice. And you know, just even thinking about the civil rights movement that we're looking to this weekend, celebrating Martin Luther King Day, just how much self-sacrifice went into the laws we have that protect people of color today is just amazing. People went out and sacrificed their whole lives so that people could have a life. So we see that in people, that there is this drive, and that comes from a biblical perspective too. We're all created in the image of God. But for every story of self-sacrifice and goodness, we see another story of selfishness and cruelty. You know, just think about that. Like, for every person picking up litter on the street is someone throwing down litter on the street. For everyone, you know, letting you into traffic is someone not letting you into traffic and even yelling at you and beeping at you, saying things that we can't say in church. You know, there's always this sense that there is good in the world for sure, but there's also something else in the world. People are curved in towards themselves. And this explains small things like our own selfishness, our own greed, our own lack of forgiveness, our own pride. It explains those things, but it also explains those larger ripples of racism and violence and hatred that we see all throughout the world as well. And this kind of rebellion is just what's true of all of us. We have both some of the Magi in us and some of Herod in us. And this rebellion is very much easier to see in other people than it is ourselves. I know you've probably noticed this, as I've noticed this in myself as well, that often it's easy for us to keep long lists of frustrations and kind of lists of other people's weaknesses and blind spots, and we can recite them to each other at length. You know, often, you know, when we're tweeting each other or by messaging or, you know, in other social media conversations, we can just go off in these kind of full tangents on just this person and all the things that they've done that we don't like. And we even build energy when we all do that together. You know, when one person does it, then they kind of seem as like, oh, you're really judgmental. But when all of us do it, then it's accepted. Then it's just the thing we do, right? We feel okay about it because we're all doing it. But when we're doing those things, we're called to a different kind of awareness. Especially as Christians, we're called to be aware that Herod lives in us. That Herod lives in our doubts and our fears, in our frustrations and our anxieties, our judgments. Herod lives in the midst of our hatred and our lack of forgiveness, our selfishness, and when we give up hope, when we act in our own self-interest instead of faith. And in the midst of that, we have hope in the scriptures. We have huge good news because Jesus Christ has come. In this passage, it's really interesting to see this as setting up where Christ came from. Remember, we hear in the stories that the angel said about Jesus in his coming that we read at Christmas, that he was going to come and forgive us of our sins, forgive his people of their sins. But we see in this passage that Jesus is in the midst, he is born in the midst of sin. He has lived in the midst of people's sinfulness and rebellion since the very beginning. As a toddler, people wanted to kill him. People wanted to get rid of him, and they killed a whole village of people just to get to him. And then he's in exile in Egypt, and then he comes back, and as he preaches, people want to kill him again, and they finally do kill him. This was a person who was a constant threat to people. And so because of that, he knows the worst of human hatred and sin, and he knows our sin. He knows every sin that we've ever committed, and we have the hope that on the cross, he defeated the consequences of sin and death and the devil. So that means you have a new identity. You are no longer sin, but you are Christ's. You may still sin, but that is no longer your identity. And it is also no longer your destiny. It's no longer what's going to be the deciding factor of what happens to you in this life and the next. We have hope that in Christ, sin doesn't separate us from God. It doesn't lead us to life and eternity apart from God. But actually, through Jesus Christ, we are saved from the consequences of sin. But though we're saved from the destiny and identity of sin, we still sin. We sin far more than we realize, and we sin far more than we would like to admit. Sin is a daily part of our life because it's a daily part of who we are. It is in us. It is a cancer that lives in us. And just like cancer, we can treat it, we can seek to find healing from it, or we can let it grow without any stopping of it. And that's our choice. Are we going to live in sin or live in Christ? Paul's declaration is that we are in Christ. We are in the Spirit. That is who we are. But we still live like we're in the flesh. We still live like we're in sin. And so our goal is to be aware of our sin. The greatest tool of the devil when it comes to our sin is unawareness. Just think about that for a second. The greatest tool when it comes to us not growing in grace and growing in Christ is just unawareness, just not being aware of our sin. So that we just kind of start doing things, just like, gossiping about others or just saying kind of unkind things to others. It can just happen, and then it continues to happen, and we're just unaware that it continues to happen until we become so callous to it that we are just a part of it. And so the greatest tool is unawareness, just not even being aware that we're doing it. That's what we see Herod's story was in the scripture. He was fully unaware of his sin. Fully unaware that what he was doing was against God's will and against the kingdom of Jesus Christ that he was establishing on earth. If you'd have asked Herod at that time, are you doing wrong? Are you doing, bad things? He would have probably disagreed with you 100%, or he would have had you killed, one or the other. But we see in Herod's historical journey, he called himself Herod the Great, because he thought he was one of the greatest kings that ever lived. Everything he did just kind of came into this deception that he was so great, that he was so wonderful and such a wonderful king. His people hated him, but at the same time, he felt like, oh, these people love me. Fully deceived and unaware. And that's the warning for us as we live with our sin, is that we will be so unaware of it that we'll be taken in by the deception of our sin without even knowing it. So today we're going to look at three aspects of Herod's life and struggles that led him to sin in a way that he was fully unaware of, so that we can also be aware of our sin, that we can live with our sin, and we can also return to God and Christ with our sin. The idea of sin in the Bible is always meant to bring us back to our need for God. As Martin Luther said, and I've repeated before, we can't know the good news of God's grace unless we know the bad news of our sin. So today we're going to talk about the bad news of our sin and also ways that we can be aware of our sin so we can turn to Christ with our sin and receive grace and new life. So when you look at the first way, tendency that led Herod to sin, we see that it was his troubles or being troubled. We see in our passage that the wise men come to Herod and they say, "We have followed this star for months. We saw this star in Persia, and the star told us that there's a new king in Israel." And where did they go to find the new king? They went to the castle. They went to the current king. But Herod knows nothing about this king that they are talking about. And so we see that when Herod the king heard, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, the word troubled here means to be disturbed, to be troubled, to be extremely angry and agitated. And we can see why Herod is agitated and disturbed. I mean, there's a clash of kings going on here. Like I just said before, if Jesus is king, then he is not. And so he went to extreme lengths to keep his kingdom. But even though Herod's kind of response was extreme, the feeling of being troubled, I think, is one that we all know. I think all of us in this room have felt that feeling of being agitated and disturbed and angry. You know, and it usually starts just with a thought. Like, things are fine. We're doing okay. We're having a good day. And then someone says something. Or we look on Facebook or social media and we see something. Or, you know, a thought comes into our mind and suddenly we're agitated. We may not even realize it. We may not even be fully aware of what's agitating us, but we're disturbed. We're frustrated. We can kind of feel it in our body that, like, something is not right here. And it could come because we are jealous of someone or envious of someone. You know, we look at someone's perfect life on Instagram and suddenly our life just seems not perfect. It could be that we're frustrated at someone. Someone said something or did something that just hurt us or frustrated us, even if we didn't fully realize it, and suddenly we're angry at them. It could be something we saw on TV or something that someone said. It could be a lot of things. But we become disturbed and frustrated. And in the scripture, we see what happened to Herod when he got troubled. He was troubled, but then his trouble led to frustration. And his frustration led to anger. And his anger led to hatred. And his hatred led to violence. So we see that there's this kind of downward spiral that can happen when it comes to being troubled. Being troubled itself is not sinful. Just being troubled is just life. You know, we're all agitated often. We all deal with frustrations. You may be troubled right this very moment. It is just something that all of us deal with. We get agitated, we get frustrated, we get concerned or worried, we feel threatened in some way, and then we feel those feelings. But we see from Herod's testimony that it leads to this downward spiral, that it can lead to sin. It leads us from inward frustration, and it can then be translated to outward anger and frustration to others, from not loving God and not loving others as well. I found myself kind of going down this spiral a few months ago, and I was thinking about it as I was writing the sermon this week. A friend of mine a few months ago released a new CD. He's a musician, and I used to play with him when I was doing more music stuff years ago. And he made a new CD, he's touring around, you know, lots of success, lots of good buzz. Things are great, you know, they're great happening in his life. And when he sent that email, kind of a mass email to friends and family and stuff, I wrote back saying, "Hey, great job, awesome, that's great." But inwardly, I was feeling troubled because I didn't fully understand it. at the time. I think it was maybe I was a little frustrated that he has such success and, you know, I never had the success he did. Maybe I felt a little sorry for myself that I'm not playing music these days as much. Maybe I was a little bit, you know, just, yeah, envious or jealous of what was going on in his life. Whatever it was, it kind of led me down this downward spiral. Firstly, it was this inward sense of shame and frustration, and I'm, you know, kind of beating myself up. But then I started turning it outward at him. I started thinking bad thoughts about him, like, oh, this guy, why does he get all the success? Oh, he's not that good. I started looking at his album, and then I just started like tearing it apart every song. I'm like, oh, this is so derivative. Oh, this is, oh, why is, oh, it sounds like his last CD, et cetera, et cetera. And after a while, I realized what I was doing. I was like going down this spiral of sin. My own frustration and trouble had led me to start sinning against him in my heart, not treating him as someone who God loves and God created and God is with, not treating him in love as I'm called to do in the scriptures. I started treating him very poorly. And I think that's the kind of spiral that can happen in each of our lives. Just starts with that trouble. And then it leads to kind of that inward frustration. And then it can go externally towards anger and frustration in others. And that can lead to a lot of things. It could lead us to getting in an argument on the subway with someone. It could lead us to having a fight with our spouse or our friends. It could lead us to, even worse, to violence and to other things like that. It's a slippery slope that goes downward and downward and downward. And if we're not aware of it, we're just going to be going down that without any understanding. We're going to be reacting to our situation. And we can react with envy and shame and jealousy and anger. Or we can respond to our trouble. Troubles in our life and being troubled are a sign that we need God. Whenever we're feeling that agitation and anger and frustration, it is a sign that you need help, that you need God, that you can't do it by yourself, that you need to draw to a larger authority and a larger help than you have within yourself. It's a sign of that. But if we don't see the sign, we'll just be led to that downward slippery slope, that spiral. So instead of reacting, we're called to respond in prayer and self-reflection, repentance, and wisdom. So as we see kind of how troubled feelings led Herod to sin, we see also that he was led to sin by blindness to God's word. We see after the verse where he was troubled, he decided to gather all the priests and all the scribes together to kind of look within the scripture to see, is there any basis in prophecy for, you know, for this new king in Israel? And where he might come. And they found the prophecy. They said this to Herod. They said, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for to you shall come a ruler who will shepherd the people Israel. So they received the answer. The divine answer, the gospel answer, that the king is in Bethlehem. That's the Christmas story, right? The king is in Bethlehem. It's the gospel. The king is here. So Herod had a chance to hear the gospel. Herod could never say that he never heard the scripture. He could never make the defense that, I don't know. He could not plead ignorance because he heard the scripture. He heard the word of God. But the difference in responses are clear. The wise men, hearing the word of God, they followed the word of God to Bethlehem. Herod heard the word of God, and he stayed in his castle plotting revenge. And that is something for us to be aware of as well when it comes to the word of God. That when we are in sin, living in sin, when we are deceived by sin in some way or looking through the lens of sin, you know, we are going to, just the scriptures are not going to make that much sense to us. If we are kind of looking through the lens of sin in our life, the scripture may not always provide us a lot of hope. You know, often when we think, oh, my faith is dry. Oh, God's not speaking to me anymore. Oh, I'm just not receiving the life that I used to receive in worship and in you know, church in general, you know, even, oh, the Bible's just boring, I can't connect to it. Often we blame someone else for that. You know, blame the pastor, blame the church, blame other Christians, or even blame God. But when we're feeling that way, it's also good for us to look inwardly and go, is there something in me that's inhibiting me from seeing the word? Is there some sin or rebellion that's acting like a wall between me and receiving the God's word to me at that moment? Because the gospel, if we are listening to the gospel, it's going to always be a threat to our lifestyle. The gospel, if we listen to it, will always be a challenge to the kingdoms that we make and the life that we live. So if the gospel is not a challenge to you, if the gospel is not a threat at some points in your life, that may be worth going, why is it so? You know, N.T. Wright, who is a famous Bible scholar, he writes that a few years back, not too long ago, he was preaching at this very big Christmas service. And he was preaching about actually this passage. And he knew that at that service was this very famous historian who was very skeptical towards Christianity. This is a guy who was an atheist. He wrote against Christianity often, but for some reason, maybe his family or something, he was going to that church service that day. And so N.T. Wright, you know, he put his best kind of defense and apology for who Jesus is. He tried to convince this historian. And at the end of the service, the historian came up to him and said, I finally worked it out. Why people like Christmas. And N.T. Wright is thinking, oh, maybe he kind of got the message. So he says, oh, do tell. Tell me what you think. And the historian said, this is what I think, why people like Christmas so much. A baby threatens no one. So the whole birth of Christ is a happy event that means nothing at all. A happy event that means nothing at all. And Wright writes that he was kind of dumbfounded by this man's comment, because the whole heart of the Christmas story in Matthew's gospel is that this baby poses such a threat to the ruler of the land that he's willing to kill, you know, countless infants and babies to get rid of the threat. And throughout the life of Jesus, he's constantly a threat to the leadership and to the religious elite and to everyone else around him. And just as it was true of Jesus, it's true of us today. If we think Jesus is just Jesus, gentle and mild, little baby Jesus, you know, and that's all that Jesus is to us, then we're missing the gospel. Because Jesus, as the Lord, is saying to you that you are no longer the Lord of your kingdom, that he is the Lord of your kingdom. You are no longer the Lord of your life, but if Jesus is real and Jesus is true, then he is the Lord of your life. And we're going to have a clash of kingdoms in our life because we, as sinful people, want to be the king of our own castle. We want to do our things our own way. We live under the curse. Even though the curse has been broken by Christ, we still live under the curse. And so we're going to have this conflict and this clash. So it's good for us to think when we're reading scripture and, you know, it's just limp and lifeless to us, don't just blame somebody else, but think inwardly, what's going on with me? Is there some rebellion? Is there some sin that is keeping this word from me? Is keeping me from introspection and keeping me from doing reflection on my life and keeping me from seeing grace? Because we see that the Lord is leading us to be challenged by his kingdom. And it's a beautiful challenge. It's a wonderful challenge that leads us to good things. But it is a challenge. And if we're not challenged, we should think about why we're not challenged. So we go from the first two to the last one, which is the most obvious one. And the two signs of his sin were his what he did with his troubled feelings, his blindness to scripture, but we also see that the last sign was his callousness to others. We see in this passage just him doing this heinous and terrible thing. Just something that would be on par with some of the worst acts of violence in the modern world today and even back then. We read that after the wise men left, Herod became furious because he was tricked by the wise men. and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Now just think about that. I mean, that was a time of violence in a way that we can't understand today. But it's just, you know, we think about genocides that have happened in the past 20 years. We think about just terrible acts of violence we read on the news today. And just think about that in this context, that Herod was a mass murderer. He was someone who was willing to do anything to get what he wanted. And the question that arises for me when I think about Herod is, how did he get there? He didn't start out, you know, going so far as to kill a whole village of kids to get what he wants. How did he get there? I mean, that's a question I often ask when, you know, we hear about school shootings and terrorist acts or, you know, just terrible acts of racism and violence that we see around us. The question always is for me is, how did that person get there? Like, what was their journey of getting to the place where they could justify that in their life, where they could even see that was good in their life? What happened to them? And it was the process of being calloused. Now, those of you who play an instrument, a stringed instrument, you know about calluses. Or if you work construction or work with your hands all day, you know calluses. Calluses are that layers of dead skin on your fingers if you're playing an instrument that kind of make it so that the cutting of the string into your finger doesn't hurt anymore. And it usually takes a while to develop those calluses. But after a while, you have this thick layer of skin and you can play, you know, all day without being hurt. You can even poke a pin into your finger and it's not going to hurt that much unless you go too far, obviously. But being calloused has that sense of the same thing. It's these layers of deadness over our heart. You know, that one layer after another, and it just starts with one little thing after another, one little concession. You know, just allowing yourself to fondle some jealousy or envy too much, or, you know, just thinking those terrible thoughts about another person for too long. It's just one layer sin over your heart, and then another layer of sin over your heart, and another layer of sin over your heart, until we just can justify all kinds of things and still be Christians. I mean, I'm sure you've wondered, as I've wondered at times, when you see like a Christian just saying something terrible about someone, hateful. I mean, I think about this in the civil rights movement, how most of the people that Martin Luther King was talking to that were against him were Christians. They were church-going Christians who had this idea that because of the color of someone's skin, they are less than human. They should not have the same rights as them. They were able to live in this tension where they believed in God, but loving their neighbor didn't translate into that. You know, it still translated into this kind of hatred towards your brother or sister. I was just thinking about this the other day when I watched this video that was floating around Facebook of this young man yelling at this Native American man. And this was in Washington this week. I'm sure some of you saw it. Basically, the March for Indigenous Peoples happened this week in Washington, and it happened on the same day as the March for Life, actually, for pro-life. And so they happened in different places, and at the end of the rally for Indigenous Peoples, there's this group of elderly Native Americans, you know, beating drums, like very elderly. Like this guy looked 80, 85 years old. And there's this young man and this other group of young men who are surrounding them and kind of yelling at them and, you know, hateful kind of speech and just smirking at them and mocking them. And later, kind of the news, reporters found out that all of those kids, those young adults, were from a Catholic high school, either graduates of a Catholic high school or current students of a Catholic high school. So they were Christians, at least in name, but probably for a lot of them in belief too. But their belief in Jesus Christ still allowed them to justify doing that to another human being. And even though that's an extreme example, I think it's an example that we can translate into our life. When are those moments that even though we believe in Jesus Christ, we feel justified doing things that we can see are blatantly not loving of our neighbor, that are blatantly not encouraging, even a harsh word to somebody, a mean thought, gossip, you know, cutting somebody off, lack of forgiveness, resentment, all of those things, calluses over our heart. And so when that happens for us, when we begin to see the smallest kind of understanding of that, we're just simply called to repent, to turn, to stop. That is our call. Here is callousness justified a massacre, and our calluses justify resentment and anger and all of these things as well. And so when we feel these things, we are just called to stop and repent, to turn away. Now, as I speak of these things, again, the good news of Jesus Christ is that we are saved from sin. You are no longer sin. That is not your identity. But we still live with sin. And so as we live with sin, we're just called to remember again and again that Christ lived with sin. He was sinless, but he lived with all of our sin. He knew the worst of violence and sin and hatred. He knew those subtle ways that our sin can manipulate us. And still he loved us. And still he saved us and gave us new life. So there's hope for us. There's hope that we have new life. There's hope that we can live in God's grace even in the midst of sin. And the key to doing that is not just battling all day our sin. Because you know the more you fight your sin, the stronger your sin gets. If you say, I am never going to think a bad thought towards anyone, you will think a million bad thoughts towards people the next day. Because it will be coming out all the time. It will just be uncontrollable. For us to live in grace is just to be aware of our sin. And when we are aware of our sin, we can turn to Christ in our hope. When we think of our sin, like I said earlier in the sermon, we don't have to think about it as shame, like I'm a little kid and I'm being slapped on the wrist because I, you know, broke my mom's vase. But we think of it like the prodigal coming home to the father. That there is this father who loves you so much. This father who loves you so much that he's created a new way for you. And he wants you to come home. And every time we repent of our the slippery slope, every time we repent our blindness, every time we repent of our callousness, we're coming home. We're just simply coming home to the God who loves us and wants us to live at his home instead of wandering out in the wide world away from God's will. As we close, I just want to encourage you to pray this prayer with me. We're going to have a little time of prayer after I close. I just encourage you to pray this prayer with me from Psalm 139. This is a prayer that I often pray pretty much weekly, that God would give me wisdom, that I would be able to see the wicked ways in me, that he would help me understand them and lead me to his way everlasting. Let's pray. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wickedness way in me, and lead me in your way everlasting. Dear Lord God, we pray that prayer, Lord, that you would just search us right now. Help us to understand, Lord, how we respond to troubles in our life. Help us understand, Lord, when we're blind and deaf to your word. Help us understand the calluses that can grow on our heart towards others. And Lord God, search us and know us. See if there be in any wicked way in us. Search our thoughts. Search our motivations. Search, Lord, our actions. Help us to see, Lord, the blind spots. Help us to see the rebellion. And help us not turn like Herod to anger and frustration and then down that slippery slope, but help us turn like the wise men who experience grace in your Son. Help us turn, Lord, in worship to you who are the gracious healer and savior of our lives. We thank you, God. We give you all the praise and glory. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Murdered for me on that cross, accused in absence of wrong, my sin washed away by your blood.
grace, what have you done? Murdered for me on that cross, accused in absence of a wrong, my sin washed away in your blood. Much to make sense of it all. Know that your love breaks my fall. The scandal of grace, you died in my place. Oh, my soul will live, born to be like you, to give all I have just to know you. Jesus says,
I encourage you to go out with a knowledge of your sin and rebellion, that you need God, you need help. And go out also with the knowledge of his grace, so that instead of rebelling like Herod, you would go towards Jesus like the wise men. Go seeking the wisdom that will last, the wisdom that is eternal, the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ. Go in the God who created you and loves you. Go in the name of Jesus who saved you and loves you. Go in the name of the Holy Spirit who is with you and loves you now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.